Good morning to each of you. Spring has sprung. It has maybe not by the calendar, but it is certainly spring day. Yesterday was a beautiful day. Beautiful day today. And I am happy to not be working today. And I have a couple of thoughts this morning. I realize every time I say I don't anticipate this to take very long, it typically does. But I really don't. I want today, I have just some thoughts on my mind that actually go kind of hand in hand with our Sunday school discussion this morning. And just some things that I've been contemplating. I want to start this morning, and I want to have you turn in your Bible into the book of Joshua. And I want to begin with a talk here for just a moment. We'll read a little bit and just to consider some things here. By way of reminder of what it was that was going on in the course of time and with where the house of Israel was. So we get into the book of Joshua. At the end of Deuteronomy, Moses dies. And you look at the end of Deuteronomy, and he gets to walk up. He climbs up in his old age, climbs up to the top of this mountain, and he's able to look over into the location, the land that Israel had been marching towards for many years. And they had spent some time heading that direction. They found themselves on the border of Israel. They sent in 12 spies that went and took a look at the land, and the spies came out and said, this is a beautiful place. It's got everything the Lord promised, but it's full of a lot of really strong people and kingdoms in there and giants and all of this sort of stuff, and we can't possibly overtake it. And only two men, Joshua and Caleb, went against the crowd and said, no, if the Lord says we can take it, we can certainly go wherever the Lord tells us that we can go. But because of the disobedience of Israel, the Lord said, all right, you know what? You guys are going to wander in the desert for 40 more years until everybody in this generation is dead. Once that 40 years is up, then I'm going to let you go into this land of promise. And so we find here at the end of Deuteronomy, this 40 years is up. The last of those people who had been alive and who were part of that group of people who had stood there at the edge of Israel and sided with those and said, it's impossible. We can't possibly go and inherit the promise of God. The last of them had died. And the last one potentially was Moses. And he realizes I'm going to die. And he sets aside Joshua and says, now you are going to go ahead and lead this people. And Joshua is going to be a leader, a spiritual leader and a warrior leader for Israel as they went into the land of Israel. So Moses goes, climbs up to top of Mount Nebo, and he dies up there. And Joshua and the people begin. And they go in and they cross the Jordan. And there's this miraculous event at the crossing of Jordan. The generation that was there, they didn't see the spreading of the Red Sea. They weren't alive for it. And so that story had died with, you know, at least the reality of it, the seeing of it had died with their parents and grandparents. And so they experienced this miraculous event of the spreading of the River Jordan. And it says that when they went to walk across, and Joshua commanded these men, he said, you start walking. And it says, as soon as their feet touched the water, it says the water stopped above them and it stopped below them, and they walked across on dry land. And then they went in. And so there's all these things that have happened. And I'm assuming that, you know, as these things happen, you know, there were some of the tribes, some of the people were going to take up residence and they were going to live on the side of the River Jordan that they had just crossed, that they came from. But the bulk of the people were going to go across and they were going to inhabit the land of Israel. And my assumption is because of all these things that had happened, that you probably had a group of people who were relatively faithful. They had now just experienced this miraculous event of crossing the River of Jordan and all of this. And so they're ready to go in. And so I want to pick up this story, and I want to start in verse 1 of chapter 5. And so I'm going to begin reading here. It says, "It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel." It says, you know, word of this miraculous event had gotten around, that there was a people coming whose God was able to stop rivers and was able to do these miraculous things. And the kings of that land recognized that this is a different group of people who are coming against us. And so we look, and after that, you know, the Lord calls to Joshua and says, you know, you need to go ahead and it's time to set aside this group of people. And they circumcised all of the men there. I guess they hadn't been doing it up until that point. And but I'm going to jump forward and I'm going to look at verse 10. It says, "The children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the lands on the morrow after Passover, and unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased from the morrow after. They had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." There was a change that happened then that was different than what these people had experienced for their entire life. They crossed over Jordan. They went in. They set themselves aside as the people of God. And every day, from the time that they were born until this particular day, when they got up in the morning, there was food outside for them. And that day, the Lord stopped giving them food every day. It was now over. Manna ceased. And now their responsibility was, it's time for you to go and inherit the land and begin to take possession and to, in some ways, you know, the Lord is going to help you to provide for yourself. And so here the you know, imagine all of these things are happening to a group of people who, you know, they just seen this miraculous event. They crossed the River Jordan. They set themselves aside. They celebrate the Passover, their grandparents leaving of Egypt and all of that. And they get up that next morning and there is not food for us. Every day up until this time, for 40 years of my life or whatever, every day when I walked out, there was something for me to eat just sitting there on the ground. And now today there is nothing. And imagine some of these thoughts. Now Joshua was there, and Joshua was communing with God, and Joshua was this leader, and Joshua knew, and he was the one who gave the vision, he gave the word to the people, we are going to inherit this land. And as they walked in to this promise, the first thing they found was, we don't have any food. Imagine the feeling upon them. Well, they may still have been full of excitement or of purpose or of passion or whatever it was. And then we see what happens next is the first place they find themselves nose to nose with is the town of Jericho. And I was thinking about this, and I don't have a PowerPoint. I just have a couple things for us to look at here real quick, because, you know, for our entire lives, we've sang the song of Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. We hear it talked about all the sort of time. And of course, many ministry have talked about this before. It's just been a while. And I want us to think about this, especially as we look at, you know, as I was reading this story, I was looking at all these things. All of their parents and grandparents and all of them have passed away. And now it's landing on this young group of people to go and fulfill God's word. Their righteous, godly leader of Moses, who had been there, who they'd seen him perform miracles, who they probably stood many times in awe of him and all of that. You know, Moses died. You know, their leader, their spiritual leader. And there's this new guy, and Joshua was always there, but you know, Joshua was there next to Moses and Aaron and all of that. And they have a new leader. And then all of a sudden, there's no food for them that they've been expecting every single day. And then they walk up to Jericho. And I just want for you for a second just to think about this. So if you look here, obviously they didn't have any drone footage back then of the town of Jericho, and this is clearly an artist rendering. And I've got a couple more pictures here. But it, as you can see, and this is kind of a view outward, but this is this artist rendering based on archaeological finds and things like that of the town of Jericho. Evidently, it had been a town that had been there and been possessed for a long time. It was situated in a place close to the Jordan River, so it had some economic value. So it was a place that had been occupied for a long time. All of the descriptions and archaeological finds of it were that it was kind of a terraced or built in tiers. And in the very topmost tier, where you have all those white houses and all that, was kind of this central city there. And within there, there was a spring, so they had water within there. And then they had, obviously another wall, and then they had an outer kind of city. They estimated, based on the size that they have seen of this particular area, that it really wasn't that big. It was, they said that they probably figured maybe 1,200 people or so lived there. However, at the time that Israel found themselves nose to nose with Jericho, we looked and remember I read in the beginning of this that the kings of the Amorites and the kings of the Canaanites, they heard that this mighty people with a miraculous God was coming, and they were all afraid. And so at least the thought process is that the people who lived round about and all that realized that there's a group of people who are going to come in here and wipe us out. And so what did they do? Well, they went to a place of safety, and Jericho would have been this formidable place. This is obviously a modern picture of what's left of it. And you look here and you can just tell, I mean, obviously these are incredibly old walls and structures and all that, but you can kind of get a look for as good as you can see that particular picture. Stones very tightly put together and obviously have stood the test of time for all that. So obviously pretty big. So it says here, as I was reading about it, it says the mound or the temple was surrounded by a great earthen rampart. So they're saying that Jericho was built on a big kind of mound. It was on a high point. It was on a hill. And so round about it, it says there was this rampart or this embankment that had a stone retaining wall at its base. The retaining wall was some 4 to 5 meters high, or about 15 feet high. On top of that was a mud brick wall that was 6 foot thick and about 6 to 8 meters high. So 20 to 26 feet high. The crest of the embankment was a similar mud brick wall whose base was roughly 14 meters or 46 above the ground level outside the retaining wall. This is what loomed above the Israelites as they marched around the city for 7 days. Humanly speaking, it was impossible for the Israelites to penetrate the impregnable bastion of Jericho. And this is just kind of a picture of what they said. This is kind of that description they said. There's a retaining wall, and then there's kind of an embankment, and then a wall on top of a wall. And some of these other writings on this, it basically say, imagine if you're standing at the base of a 4-story building, and that's what you're looking up at. That was, to get into Jericho, you're looking at, 40 feet. So in the fire department, if we're talking about estimating heights of buildings and all that, we say 1 story is about 10 feet. We're talking about 40 feet tall. And this is Jericho. And a 6-foot thick wall. And this is what Israel is faced with. And so I just want today, I want you to think about this. Is I believe very much, and when I teach, when I do studies, when I'm reading, I try to look at, we look at these stories, we look at these things that were recorded, and what was the benefit, and what was the purpose of it. And I think, this particular, not just Jericho, but everything that happened before it and all of that, it really is, it has this likeness to the struggles and difficulties that we have in our life. This is the troubles of life. We get to this certain place in our life where all of a sudden, the expectation is just like Israel, it's time for you to start providing for yourself. Well, how do you do that? Of course, a lot of us, we've all, we went through this process of, what do I do for a living, and where's the best place to live? What job would be right for me? I'm having trouble making my bills and things like that. And, we talked about that this morning in our Sunday school, that we're coming to this time. There is an economic turmoil in front of us. And my belief is that we're going to see some real serious challenges, and every one of us is going to find ourselves troubled by it. That's just in the economy. There's all of these things and all of these questions that we have. And so in a lot of ways, you know, and we've heard this talked about before, nothing I'm going to talk about today is new, but you know, as we find ourselves in life, whether it's in your personal life and you find yourself up against some challenge, job, an uncertainty, I'm lonely, I don't know what to do for a living, what would be the best decision to make here or there, or whatever it is, you know, we might find ourselves in the same position looking at something that seems to be completely impenetrable, just like Israel was faced with. And so before we go, I want to just rehearse this to you again, to paint this picture. Here we have these people who they spent their entire life walking through the desert. And they were there, and the whole time, you know, I'm sure during this extra 40 years they were there, I'm sure that they were being reminded and all that, you know, when this 40 years is up, you guys are going to have a job to do. You're going to have a responsibility. There's something for you. And they watched as one by one their parents and grandparents and all of that passed away. And then all of a sudden they find themselves this last one, Moses. He'll be the final one who's going to pass away. And then the time has come for them to go. And now it belongs to you. And now you have to go and take the land of Israel. And they go and they cross the River Jordan, and there's this miraculous event, and God is with us, and we know it. And, you know, they set up a memorial of the crossing and all of this sort of thing. You know, it's amazing. And here they're walking in, and I wonder if there was rumblings and all that. You know, they pass by some people who were there, and so everybody is afraid of you. You know, people are maybe they're taken prisoner or something as Israel's marching closer to Jericho, and grab some people who are at the outskirts, some shepherd who didn't hear the trumpet or whatever, and they grab him, and the shepherd says, everybody's run to Jericho because we know you're going to come and wipe us out. And then they decide they're going to dedicate themselves to the Lord, and the men are circumcised, and they do all of this, and they remember what God had done in celebrating the Passover, and all of a sudden, there's no food for them where they've been provided for their entire life. And they're stuck looking at this impenetrable place that they could not go around. They had to take Jericho. If they didn't take Jericho, then you know, this fortified place could be a source of attack forever, right? They can't just bypass Jericho. They have to take it. And but they're sitting there and they're looking at it, and it's 40 feet tall and 6 foot thick and full of people. And you know, Israel walked across the desert. They didn't have horses and siege weapons and you know, trebuchets and all this sort of stuff. And even if they just decided to surround it forever until they give up, well, Jericho had water in it and provisions and all of that. So what do you do? And this is really the story of a Christian's life probably many times over, that we find ourselves in these places. And I believe we've found ourselves as a church in the past. I think we'll find ourselves again. I think in our personal lives, we're going to find ourselves over and over again, and probably again soon, where we're faced with challenges and questions and things that, as we look at it, what would a group of people who walked up there in their sandals and everything, how would they strategize? How are we going to take this impenetrable place? How would you solve that problem? What is it that you would possibly do? What wisdom do you have to try to accomplish this thing? And so we pick up here in verse 13, and it says, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. So I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to say, you know, Joshua here, he was his military leader, and I'm certain that he was doing what any smart leader would do, is he's sitting out there, and he's got this weight, I can't imagine the weight on his shoulders. I've got all of these people, their expectation is I'm going to lead them. Here God said, don't worry, I'm going to be with you, and I'm all excited about it. God just spread the River Jordan and all this sort of stuff. And then he plops me in front of this place. And I bet that Joshua was thinking all sorts of things. Why me? I would do anything else. Ah, if only I would have stayed in Egypt, then we could have eaten cucumbers and all that stuff, right, that Israel was saying. I can't imagine the feelings that Joshua was having. And I'm certain that as he's sitting there, he's trying to think, okay, well, maybe if we did this, this might work. Oh, or what if we did this? Or maybe he's scratching his head and saying, I just don't even know what to do with this enormous problem. And I also can't sit here forever because I don't have anything to eat while I try to scratch my head and figure this out because manna has stopped. What a situation to find yourself in. And again, the likeness of our Christian lives is we have found ourselves over and over again, each one of you in varying ways in the same place. And so all we're going to talk about today is how the Lord answers the questions that we are absent the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding to answer. You know, I'm assuming that Joshua, here he spent all this time experiencing God with Moses, and God had already spoken to him and directed him, so he probably had some confidence, and he probably was there asking God, I don't know what to do. And so we continue in verse 13, where it says, in the beginning of it, it came to pass, Joshua was by Jericho. He lifted up his eyes and he looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went out unto him and said, art thou for us or art thou for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the Lord of hosts am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship him and saith, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. I've always looked at this particular scripture, and it's always brought me to emotion. Because I've felt a lot of times in my life this particular problem, this particular difficulty of finding myself over and over again throughout all of my life, trying to figure out how to accomplish things, how to troubleshoot problems, trying to take care of it, figure it out, rationalize it in my own wisdom. And when the Lord answers, in my experience, it's always been like this. Joshua sees a guy with a sword and says, well, are you here to fight for us or fight against us? And the guy says, neither one. I'm not on your side and I'm not on Jericho's side. I'm on God's side. I'm not here for your wisdom. I'm not here for Jericho's wisdom. I'm here for God's wisdom. And he brought a whole different opinion on how to solve this problem. You know, I think about, and we don't have to read any farther. We know exactly what happens. But imagine, who would have considered that the solution to the problem of Jericho is every day for 7 days, we're going to march around this thing, blowing our trumpets and beating drums and carrying the Ark of the Covenant in front of us. And then that seventh day, we're going to do it seven times. And then the walls are just going to fall down and we're going to walk right in. Who would have thought that? Who would have figured out that this is the solution to the problems of Jericho? Only the captain of the Lord of hosts. Only God. The only one who is able to solve this particular problem. Because God is a revealer of secrets, a revealer of mysteries, an answerer of prayers. You know, I think about that even as we look. You know, we've talked about this. I talked about this when we were talking a couple weeks ago about the gifts of the Spirit. We were talking about dreams. And we look at some of these situations, you know, and I thought about this over and over again. You know, you look at the scripture in Daniel where Nebuchadnezzar is asking for an interpretation for a dream that he doesn't even remember. That's an impossible task. And I wonder what, like, you know, even Daniel was thinking about that. He's like, maybe he was thinking like, well, I could say anything. This guy doesn't even remember it. You know? An impossible task. So let's go ahead and let's look here. Let's look at 1 Nephi chapter 6 and verse 23. Let's go ahead and jump back. And let's go ahead and read 16 through 23. And it says this, nevertheless, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise I will refrain from thee, that I cut thee not off. You know, I want you guys to remember this. And this is something I've had to remember and read again and have people remind me of throughout my life, throughout every time I face my metaphorical Jerichos or things like that, that God is not, his intent is not to be against me. His desire is to lead me to, much like Israel, you know, a land of promise, a promised land, something that was good and a place of rest. Behold, I have refined thee. I've chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, yea, for my own sake, I will do this. For I'll not suffer my name to be polluted, and I'll not give my glory to another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, for I am he, I am the first and also the last. My hand hath also laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand hath spanned the heavens, and I called unto them, and they stand up together. All ye assemble yourselves and hear. Which among you hath declared these things unto them? The Lord hath loved him, and he will fulfill his word which he hath declared by them. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall come upon the Chaldeans. Also saith the Lord, I, the Lord, have spoken. Yes, I have called him to declare. I brought him, and I will make his way prosperous. Come near unto me. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was declared have I spoken. And the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. And you look at this whole reading, and I realize he's talking. This is Nephi quoting the things that God was saying to the house of Israel through Isaiah. And it was this thing where the Lord was telling them, listen, I know who you are. And all of these things, and I've brought you to this place because your very presence, your heeding my word, your righteousness, it brings a good name upon me. I want you to be blessed. And it says here that, you know, I haven't done things in secret. I've spoken it clearly. And this is one of these things I want us to remember. And this is this evidence, I feel like, of this situation that Joshua found himself in. The Lord did not leave him questioning what it was that he was supposed to do. It certainly cost men. I'm sure people died. And as obviously they went on this conquest of Israel and they had to go and take it before they had rest, there was a lot of people who had to give absolutely everything. And the Lord, you know, there's always something that is required of us. But the Lord says, I don't speak in secret. My desire is to help you, to bless you, to let you know how you can accomplish what I have set for you to do, because your spiritual success, your personal spiritual success, it's a good name on God. He does it for his name. Our life, our strength, our spiritual success, it speaks highly of the Lord, and he's concerned about that. He thinks about that. We are constantly upon his mind. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 42. And we're going to read in Isaiah chapter 42. I'm just going to read, you know, this chapter of this 42nd chapter of Isaiah, it is one of several prophecies of Christ and what Christ was going to do. And I'll just read verse 16. You know, speaking of Christ, and it says, I'm going to bring the blind by a way that they knew not, and I will lead them in paths that they have not known, and I'll make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. And these things will I do unto them and not forsake them. You know, you think about this, is that I look at so many times where I had a question in my life and I was asking the Lord for him to give me wisdom and understanding. How do I defeat this metaphorical Jericho in my life? You know, a lot of times it makes the statement here. He says, I bring you by the blind by a way that they don't know and paths that they have not known. I found a lot of times in my life when the Lord answered my prayers, it was not what I expected. I'll give you two examples. The first was with my wife. You know, when I was finally, I'd made all these changes in my life, and I was spiritually, I just felt the Lord was with me, and I felt like, you know, if there's any time, Lord, that I am ready, that I am able to provide, that I'm spiritually able to be a leader, it's probably now. And I was praying about it. You know, the Lord told me about my wife, and I hadn't ever anticipated. I hadn't considered it. It was a path that I hadn't even thought to go down. I'll give you another example. And that second example is, you know, my job that I have right now. You know, when I left the police department, I was looking at all sorts of different things, and every opportunity that was in front of me, it just dried up. I wasn't told no, it just dried up. And I hadn't considered going down the path where I now am. But we were praying about it. And my cousin Zach grabbed me one day and said, you know, I was praying about you, and I really feel that the Lord has told me that you need to come and test for my department, to get on the, you know, to drive an ambulance for my department. He says, the money's not good, the work is really hard, but the Lord is just telling me to do this. And I had never considered that, and I didn't get that job. But I had to do a whole lot of things to be able to apply for that job, things that seemed impossible. I had to take tests, and I had to get exceptions that weren't typically done, and everything had to line out. And one by one, the Lord laid things in line to where I am today. And he took me down this path that I had not known, a way that I didn't know. And I find a lot of times that this is the way the Lord answers our prayers, the way he answers the struggles. There's no way. I'm sure that it was never in the mind of Joshua that the solution to the problem of Jericho was to start walking around it and beating a drum. Certain he never thought about it. This is the God that we serve. I want to go back to 1 Nephi and I want to look at chapter 3. And we're going to read we're just going to read 29 through 31. And it says here, it says, he that diligently seeketh shall find. If the house of Israel celebrated the Passover the way that it was intended, there was a setting aside and a cleansing and all of that that they had done. And so there was a spiritual effort that was done. And I'm sure that when Joshua was sitting there scratching his head, perplexed at this challenge of Jericho, that he was diligently seeking God for wisdom. And it says here, the mysteries of God shall be unfolded to him by the power of the Holy Ghost, as well as in times of old, and as well as in times of old as in times to come. It says, you know, that when we diligently seek the Lord, those unknown things will be made plain to us. He did it in the past, he'll do it now, and he'll do it in the days to come. And I want us to remember this, and I want to remind us of this. And nothing that I just said, have you not heard? You've heard it. We have to believe this. We have to put it into action. We talked this morning about fasting and prayer. It was brought up. And I'll admit it. For me personally, I have gotten very, very bad at fasting and praying. I've gotten very bad at it. As a church, I think we've gotten pretty bad at it. And as pastor, it probably lands right on my shoulders for that. And I think there are these things that we need to be, that we have questions about, that the Lord is looking for us to be diligent. There are these metaphorical Jerichos and these questions that we just don't have the wisdom for that are in front of us, that the Lord is looking to see. Are we really willing to seek his face? Just read real quick in Alma chapter 12, verse 5, talking about these sons of Mosiah and of Alma who went out and they did this amazing thing. And they went into a place that was impossible for them to be successful in, among a group of people who hated them and wanted to kill them and all of these things. And it says that they were able to do what the Lord wanted. It says because they had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. They had the spirit of prophecy and revelation, and they taught with power and authority, with the power and authority from God. You know, they saw that they had a need for wisdom, and they knew how to accomplish that. They knew what they needed to do. They knew what the Lord was looking for from them. The act of humility and the adherence to his word and the studying his word and the application of all of it. And the Lord blessed them because of it. I'm going to conclude with just one more example here of this. And then this very simple message I preached this morning, I'm going to be done with. But I'm going to turn to Daniel chapter 9. And we see this several times in the book of Daniel. So I would assume that Daniel probably had this life. I guess if I were to put myself in his shoes, that he probably lived a pretty decent life in Babylon, but I'm betting that there was probably a lot of stress. if at any time, like we see in chapter 2, the king says, I've had a dream I don't remember, but I want you to tell me what it is or I'm going to kill you. If that's hanging over your head at any period of time, I'm sure you probably live in a lot of stress. And so I'm assuming that Daniel was probably pretty accustomed to seeking the Lord. And so I just want to read here. I want to read Daniel chapter 9, and I'm going to read verse 1 through 4, and then we'll jump over and we'll go to verse 20 probably. It says, the first year of Darius, the son of that guy of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So, you know, what he's saying here is Daniel saying, I was reading the scriptures. I was reading the scriptures and I looked at it and I understood that there was that God had said for 70 years, you guys are going to be held captive. But after that, there's going to be a remnant that's going to be allowed to return. And so here he is, he's trying to figure out, well, what do I do with this information? What do I do? You know, he was obviously had this position of, you know, he was some sort of a counselor to the king, whatever it was. You know, what do I do with this information? And so he says, this is what I did with it. I set my face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. And said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love them, and to them that keep his commandments. And then he goes on and gives this confession of his recognition of the unworthiness of Israel. And he's saying, what do I do with this? And we go to verse 20, and it says, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Now understand the matter and consider the vision. I'm going to end right here. I want us to think about this, is that if we confess to believe in God, if we confess to believe that he loves us, and if we confess to believe, like my grandpa has said for all of his life, that God doesn't change, there is a solution to every question that is in front of us. Every time there is something that seems insurmountable, God is there. If we're willing to humble ourselves, if we're willing to seek his face, if we're willing to be ready and be open for an answer, I want us to think about that. I want us to remember that. I don't anticipate. You know, Jared made this statement this morning in our Sunday school discussion, and I think it's true. I think the time of peace is probably over. There's always going to be trouble. And I agree with him on that. I don't know that we're going to find times where there's not questions and concerns and things that are happening that we're seeing on the news and we're hearing rumblings about and all those things that make us say, oh man, well, what does that lead us to do? How does the Church of Christ respond to that? How do I take care of that as a husband, as a father, as a minister? I think that those days are upon us, and so much more important that as we find ourselves facing all of these things that in our wisdom are insurmountable, that we remember that God has never left his people. He's never left his people alone to try to figure it out by themselves, to sit there and try to tread water and not drown. He's there to answer questions. He's there to give wisdom and understanding. And I do believe this to be true. You know, I look through scripture, I look through this, and so often the answer that the Lord gives for situations is not what anybody anticipated. He sees things different. He's got a different way of judging things and answering and considering. And so that's all I wanted to talk about today. Just reminding you of these things that you already knew. This is the time. A time of question, a time of uncertainties, but it doesn't have to be a time of fear. It doesn't have to be a time of feeling despair. God is with us, I think he is asking and he's requiring more of us than probably we've been giving. And we ought to consider that. So that's my message this morning. I hope it wasn't discouraging in any way. I think about this and I think, okay, I've had enough situations in my life where the Lord has showed me he can help me to overcome those things that are insurmountable, that I do have a confidence in God. And I hope whatever the next thing is, I hope that is what drives me forward. This remembrance that God is with us and he desires to answer and to direct and to be with us. So God bless you each.